We're continuing in our study of the book of Genesis and the creation account. And we come this morning to consider, well, let there be light. Let there be light. The Bible has so much to say about this subject. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. We are thankful for God's word and the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, one of the most interesting debates in science, in the history of science, is the debate over light. And we've talked some about that in our series of John, and we're going to go back to what Christ says about himself being the light of the world today. But the debate over light is such a fascinating debate, and we've noted before that scientists debate about light. What is light made of? What is it? It's one of the most simple things, really, in the world, but light is actually fairly complex. Is it made up of waves, or is it a particle? Is it a thing? What is the substance of it? And it's amazing that even in our age, with so many developments and so much scientific knowledge, that there's a debate about what something that is the most simple of things, what it actually is. And so light is actually far more complicated than what we might think. And I think that that's fascinating, because when we see that God creates light here, we would think, well, God's making a simple thing. And if creation could be simple, we overlook it. And yet it's a deeply complex and magnificent thing that God creates here in the first few verses of the Bible. In Genesis 1, God creates light from nothing. And so it's fascinating then that the more we learn about light, the less we seem to know about it. The discussion of light in God's word is quite extensive. And so it's interesting to me that we don't see the creation of light and then we never hear anything else about it. The discussion of light extends all throughout God's word. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at the first day, the creation of night and day, and then we'll look at the spiritual significance of that creation. How does God apply light throughout his word? And so we're not then just studying the book of Genesis. We're actually studying God's word. We're going to see how this phrase is used in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. And often the discussion will involve the gospel and salvation. And so it's fascinating that it is often tied to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. So the Bible has much to say. Let's look to verse 3. And let's see the creation then of light. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Again, very, very simply stated. But here we must acknowledge the sheer power of God and His Word, that through His voice He calls something into existence that wasn't there before. We talked a little bit a few weeks ago about when we're creative, when we make something out of something else. But God is able to make something out of nothing. And it's amazing to see His power. And we're reminded of that in Genesis 1 and verse 3. He speaks then, and light cannot help but to obey. It must come into existence. And we don't even know what light is. But light is essential for our being. Imagine life without light. We wouldn't be able to exist. We have to have light to see, to grow crops, to be able to work, to be able to grow. We can't exist without it, and yet God creates it from nothing. Thomas Watson says, "God made the world with a word. When Solomon had to build a temple, he needed many workmen, and they all had tools to work with. But God wrought without tools. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made," Psalm 33:6. The disciples wondered that Christ could, with a word, calm the sea, says Thomas Watson. But it was more with a word to make the sea. Isn't that funny how we are amazed that Christ could calm the sea? But look how much greater it is to make the sea with a word. Secondly, let's look at the source of light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What kind of light was it? Where did the light come from? What was the source of light? It's interesting that there's a lot of discussion about this in Christian history. Now, you don't have to be a scientist, really, to notice that the sun is not going to be created until the fourth day. And so now, over the world is light. Somehow there's light. So this light, first, that is existing here in Genesis 1:3, it's not sunlight, because there's no sun. But what that light is a bit of a mystery to us. God has either made some other kind of source of natural light, or He's made light without a source. You see, again, that speaks to the power of God, that He can make something issue forth without a source. And I think that is a wonderful way to view our passage that's before us. It's just another level of God's power and beauty. Now, there are another couple of ways to look at this. The book of Revelation speaks about God being the light in a couple of places. In Genesis, from Genesis, we go to Revelation 21. And Revelation 21 speaks, beginning in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, as of the kings of the earth. They do bring their glory and their honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." So that's one connection that's in God's Word, where there really is no need of light with God. He doesn't need the sun to be a source of light. And also in Revelation 22, one more passage, "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, the unbeliever in this particular discussion, they look and they would say how ridiculous the Bible is. It's so unscientific and false that it would imply that there could be light without the sun. But the Christian, we don't approach it that way. We say, wow, this is really cool. God is so powerful that He can make light from any source. He doesn't have to have the sun. There can be light without the sun. That is not a problem for us. Those who believe the Word of God and trust in God, it's just another way to display his power and his beauty. God doesn't need the sun to make light. It's really another way for us to show our trust in God that we see his beauty in Genesis 1:3. Now, there's a little bit of a different scenario. I'm not sure that that's the best way to answer where is the light coming from and the source of the light, because glory in the end is a little different than in the beginning, because the Genesis passage seems to speak about the earth being created and there being darkness. And so the light could easily be light from God. That's one possibility. The Revelation passages make it clear there's no need of the sun as a source of light, though, for God. So we might say the same about the beginning, then, because when God wants there to be light, he isn't forced to rely upon what we see as necessary. And often that's a lesson for us there in life. When there's a need that we have, there's no physical reason for it to happen. When someone is our loved ones, or maybe even us, we're dying of a certain disease, there's no cure, there's no explanation for how we could live through something like that. When a city is besieged in war, there's no explanation for how someone could survive. And yet God does that. God doesn't need the same means that we perceive are needed. And I think that's a wonderful lesson that we could all learn from Genesis 1 and verse 3. God's power is displayed in this way as a reminder that he doesn't need the same steps that we need to solve a problem. John Calvin comments on this. Calvin says, "It did not, however, happen from inconsideration or by accident that the light preceded the sun and the moon. To nothing are we more prone than to tie down the power of God to those instruments, the agency of which he employs. The sun and moon supply us with light, and according to our notions, we so include this power to give light in them, that if they were taken away from the world, it would seem impossible for any light to remain. Therefore, the Lord, by the very order of creation, bears witness that he holds in his hand the light which he is able to impart to us without the sun and the moon." Christian, today, how often do you limit the power of God because it doesn't match up with your sensibilities, with your logic, with your expectations, with your means, with your abilities? How often do we want God to be like us, that he is limited, that he cannot solve a certain problem, that he cannot save a certain person? Genesis 1:3 is the evidence that God is powerful. Well, light being created first, I think, is a powerful picture of that absolute control that God has over his creation. He's so much higher than science or even our understanding of logic or our understanding of the way things work. God is limited by those ways. And I wonder how often we fall into that trap of limiting God. The Geneva Bible says the light was made before the sun and the moon were created. Therefore, we must not attribute that to the creatures that are God's instruments, which only belongs to God. So you see, when you start to limit God and say, well, that obviously can't happen, then we begin to limit God to his creatures. Nah. I think that's a problem that we all fall into. I think that's something we probably do fairly frequently, is we limit our God. Now, some of the older good commentators, when we're talking about the source of light, I thought this was interesting. You may not think this is interesting, but it's kind of interesting the way they think through this. Some of the older commentators speak of a light in a scenario like God created like a pillar of fire in the wilderness, as we see that example in Exodus. That's how God made light in the world. And I think this is a little, I don't quite agree necessarily with this, but listen to Matthew Poole, John Brown, Thomas Boston, and Thomas Vincent. So this is a pretty common belief. there was light, which was some bright and lucid body, peradventure like the fiery cloud in the wilderness. This is Matthew Poole. Giving a small and imperfect light, successively then moving over the several parts of the earth, and afterwards condensed, increased, and perfected, and gathered together in the sun. And so that seems a little bit of a strange way to view that. They want to gather together the light, and then God put it into the sun. John Brown in the Self-Interpreting Bible says this light was some bright shining body, perhaps somewhat like the pillar of fire in the wilderness, and out of it the sun and the stars appear to have been afterward formed. Thomas Boston, the light which was afterward gathered together and distributed into the body of the sun and the stars. Thomas Vincent, God created light, which was afterwards placed in the sun and the moon and other stars when they were made. I just thought that was interesting. I'm not necessarily convinced that we have any evidence of that, but that's kind of the way they're seeing that light source, is that God then somehow gathers that into the sun. But whether God was the light and then... when the sun is created, he allows that to take over the lighting of the world. The scriptures don't quite provide us with all of that information. It's just an interesting discussion, and it's helpful for us, I think, as we think through the subject of the source. When we start to think about the source of the light and the use of the light, let's begin to move through the scriptures. Because we start to move through the scriptures, we see that all of a sudden this verse and this subject of creating the light starts to be a part of the discussion of spiritual darkness and spiritual light. And it's amazing how often that it does happen. The world before the light was described as without form and void. And so in some sense then, when the world is first created, it is barren. It is dark. It is unordered. It is disorderly. And it's interesting because that's much like the human heart. That's what happens. We are born spiritually dead. We need that spiritual light to awaken us. And then light comes into the heart. James Fisher, in his catechism, he talks about this process. He says, do not the scriptures speak of a new creation as well as the old creation? Yes, the Spirit of God in scripture speaks of a new world of grace under the name of the new heavens and the new earth. What is to be understood by this new creation or new world of grace? The true church of Christ, particularly under the New Testament, not excluding the church triumphant in heaven. But by whom is this new world created? By the same God that made the old world. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17. Fisher says, who are the inhabitants of this new world? They are the new creatures taken out of the old world. How came they out of this material into the spiritual world? By a new birth. For, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into it. John 3:3. Flesh and blood or corrupted nature containing such cannot inherit it. 1 Corinthians 15:50. And so we really can't then understand what happens to us when we are saved, for example, without seeing the way that God describes that happening. And he does it through the creation. Let there be light. Light plays an important part in this picture of moving from spiritual darkness to a place of spiritual knowledge. Psalm 4 and verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. So you see, even our knowledge of God is described in those terms of light shining upon us. Psalm 13:3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lighten me, enlighten me, make me to know. Give me strength. In Psalm 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. so many different applications in different ways. Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so we're not then making some kind of leap of logic or wrong application than to think of spiritual applications in Genesis 1 and verses 3, 4, and 5. Because the Bible makes this application. Listen to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Here is the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, I think this passage, I think, is one I really want you to look at this passage this week. This was fascinating in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just listen to the way that this passage uses the creation of light to talk about how God puts light in the soul. 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Listen to verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," Genesis 1, verse 3, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we have to see the spiritual depth of Genesis 1 and verse 3, "let there be light." And the Apostle Paul makes that connection there so beautifully. And of course, then, when we talk about our wise fathers who've come before us, any good analysis of God's Word will also see that spiritual picture that's painted across the creation account. Matthew Henry says, "God said, let there be light. He willed it, and at once there was light. Oh, the power of the Word of God. And in the new creation, the first thing that is wrought in the soul is light. The blessed Spirit works upon the will and affections by enlightening the understanding. Those who by sin were darkness, by grace became light in the Lord. Darkness would have been always upon fallen man if the Son of God had not come and given us understanding." 1 John 5:20. That's a beautiful way to look at the creation. And I want you to think about that when you consider God creating light, that there's so much of a greater message there, really, than simply something that we don't really understand. Is it a light? Is it a particle? Is it a wave? God is showing us that this is a picture of what happens in the heart. And so the greater message then of Scripture is in calling us to see Genesis 1 not simply as the introduction of waves or particles passing through the air, but a picture of that greater illumination. A greater illumination. The plan of redemption, my friends, is woven all throughout the Scriptures. Christ is saving His people from their sins, and that message is there from the very first verses of the Bible. Well, let's turn our attention now. I want to spend some time looking at some of this use of light in God's Word. We can't think then about the light appearing out of darkness without thinking about our own fallen condition. This directly affects me. I was in this condition. Maybe you're in that condition today. But before we come to Christ, we're in a place of spiritual darkness. And as we see Genesis chapter 1, that is a description of my heart, where Christ shone and those piercing beams into the darkness of my own heart. And I hope that you are aware of that happening in your life as well. Christ shining into your heart. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8. Verse 12, the Lord Jesus rises and speaks, and he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Such powerful words. So much more powerful if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. And so he speaks into our hearts. Christ is claiming then in John chapter 8 to be the light of the world. He's taking upon himself that great symbolic depth and that long biblical history of the word light. It is a long history. And Jesus, when he speaks in that passage, it's immediately known that to the unbeliever, he's being blasphemous because he's claiming to be God. First of all, light is a fundamental element of life. As we've seen, light allows us to see things. It reveals things. It makes life possible. It makes work possible. It makes worship possible. How would we worship without light? But the opposite is true if we take light away. We then have darkness. When there is no light, things are hidden. Darkness conceals things. Darkness brings work to a stop. Darkness would bring worship to a stop. In the scriptures, light is a positive thing and is connected with revealing of truth, of illumination, of revelation and life. But darkness is portrayed negatively. Darkness speaks of shadow, of deception, things that are unclear, things that are hidden, death, lies. It's a pretty stark difference between the two. Psalm 10, or Psalm 104 rather, in verse 2. Who covereth himself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. And so the word light is used many occasions to speak of God, the light of his countenance. He is covered with light. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 4. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand and there was the hiding of his power. So light that is a term used of God. We don't speak of God in terms of darkness, in other words. The Messiah is called light in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5. We find that the Messiah is said to, he will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. And we're going to see a New Testament reference to that passage in a few moments. To open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So Christ is light to the Gentiles to bring them out of the darkness. And I think it's a beautiful thing then when we look at John chapter 8, you know, Jesus isn't ignorant of the Word of God. And so when he says that he's the light, he knows that he is describing himself in the terms of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7 and 6. Malachi 4 and verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so the Messiah is described in those terms then, of the sun rising. Wonderful. It's beautiful. We see the Lord Jesus Christ there. And Jesus stands and says, I'm the light of the world. He knows what he's saying. And he's not being blasphemous because he is the light of the world. Light is often used to describe the word of God. One of our favorite passages, Psalm 119, 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so God is used in terms of light. The word is used in terms of light. So light, then it can describe the means of grace. Light is identified with Yahweh, with the Messiah, with the Word of God. Light dispels darkness. We'll look at these few points and then we'll close. It dispels darkness, it reveals, it leads, and then it gives hope. And I think we see all of that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. John 8, then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so what Jesus is saying here, in first of all, one application of light is that it dispels the darkness. That's one of the amazing things about light. Anytime it happens, darkness disappears. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 19, then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed is the name of the Lord forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. See, that's the difference between the light of Christ and darkness, is Christ's light dispels darkness. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to consider. It's one of the blessings, really, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that He is always dispelling the darkness in our hearts. He is always shining the light into our hearts. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Let's look at some of these New Testament passages where we see the truth of Genesis 1:3 coming forward. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. See, there's a lot of application made with Genesis 1:3. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So even in the giving of light, there's application of how we are to walk in that light. And then how we are to dispel darkness. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let there be light. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let there be light. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this image then, this idea of walking in the light, is equated with church. The unity that we have, the very church itself, it is also used to describe salvation. He has cleansed us from all sin in that image there of light. So this is a great benefit of dwelling upon the creation. It's hard to really see how we would would grasp the full application of these dozens of passages if we weren't realizing where they were coming from, with the whole of God's Word. And this is the benefit we gain as well from the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we no longer dwell in darkness. Let's be thankful today for the work of Christ, that He dispels darkness. J.C. Ryle says, "For this state of things, the Lord Jesus Christ declares Himself to be the only remedy. He is risen like the sun to diffuse light and life and peace and salvation in the midst of a dark world. He invites all who want spiritual help and guidance to turn to Him and take Him for their leader. What the sun is to the whole solar system, the center of light and heat and life and fertility, that He has come into the world to be sinners." To us who are in the world, we see the beauty of this image that the Lord Jesus has called us out. George Hutchison comments here as well. And I think I like this discussion of the world being in darkness without Christ, because it helps us to see what is happening in this plan of salvation. George Hutchison says, "The whole world lies in darkness of itself, being ignorant of misery and of the remedy thereof, following the works of darkness and liable to affliction, wrath, and the want of comfort, and to be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For without Christ, mankind are as the world is without the sun. The remedy of the sad condition is only to be had in Christ, and He is able to cure all of this darkness by enlightening the mind and causing them to know themselves, by discovering and dispelling the works of darkness, removing of wrath and misery, giving clear and wholesome directions and duty, and cheering up and warming the hearts of His own with His comforts." So the first application we need to see is that light dispels darkness. Secondly, light brings revelation. It doesn't simply dispel darkness. It fills. It brings revelation. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 28, here is when the words of Simeon, "Then took he Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy spirit depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel." And so then there we see then that Christ is not simply dispelling darkness, but He is a light of salvation. He is bringing revelation to His people. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So when the light shines into the dark place, it's dispelling the darkness, but it's also bringing revelation. It's also bringing revelation. Psalm 19 in verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the light just isn't talking about beams or waves. It's a revelation so that we see. Our eyes are opened to knowledge. And so here then in Psalm 19 and 2 Peter 1:19, we see the light shining into the dark place and enlightening the eyes. And my friends, today this is also another area where we need a lot of application. Because I don't think that we always appreciate the fact that the Bible reveals our sin. In fact, what do we often do when our sins are revealed? We turn the page. We change the discussion. We change the equation. We don't want to talk about our sins being revealed. And that's one of the functions of Christ's holy word, is that it exposes sin. And that is a benefit. It's a blessing. And so often as Christians, we start to think that the revealing of sin is a nuisance. I don't want that to happen. It makes me feel bad. I want to find a church where they don't talk about sin. And those are readily available. But we need the light to shine into the darkness. We need to have our sins revealed. We benefit from the Word of God. And maybe today this is a struggle in your own life. And maybe when Jesus says that I'm the light of the world, maybe that doesn't really ring very true with you. And maybe we struggle with the big questions of life. What is the meaning of life? Why does evil exist? Why does God allow his enemies to have so much power? Why does God elect some people for salvation and others he leaves in sin? We don't see the Bible being that light of revelation that it truly is. The Bible answers those questions for us. But we don't like the light. We don't want to follow what God has revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving us light in his word, not darkness. Spend time with the light. Sometimes when I hear, I know this is my own life, when I don't understand something in the Bible, it's because I haven't really invested the time to try to understand it. If something is causing you great heartache and turmoil, it's largely and most often because we don't spend the time in God's word to answer that question. Christ is revealing things to us. And these passages that we've looked at show us that the gospel itself is identified with light. Now, thirdly, we see that light dispels and light gives revelation. Well, let's look at these last two before we close. Thirdly, light provides guidance. Light provides guidance. So it's not only dispelling darkness, it's not only revealing something, but it's actually guiding us. And I love, again, I'm repeating the passage, but it's one that is always in my mind. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm never going through this world in darkness. You never are going through this world in darkness. It feels like we are because we're not focusing on God's word. Whenever we feel lost and we feel like God isn't leading us, the problem is with us. God never turns off the light in that sense. Now, there are times when God withdraws himself from us and causes us to go through certain trials or tribulations, but the Word of God is always shining. It is always true. It is always lighting the path. And not only then do we need to see that light brings revelation, but it brings guidance. And this is one of the great benefits of the means of grace. We don't have to guess what God wants us to do. We don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder, I can't figure out God's will for my life. We never have that problem. Now, we may wonder, well, should I take that job or that job? Well, that's a different thing. We never have to know to be without knowing God's will, what he wants of us. He has revealed it to us in his word. He has revealed our path. He has put that light upon the path. How miserable we would be without that guidance in this world. And look at how miserable so many Christians are because they won't open their Bibles. They won't look to God's word, or they won't listen to God's word. Many Christians spend lots of time in the Bible, but they don't listen to anything they read. And they wonder, what is God's will for my life? When God has clearly revealed it. They ignore God's word. They ignore the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have this blessing of light and guidance. And lastly, my friends, we need to see that light gives us hope. Matthew Henry says, it's not enough to look at the light and to gaze upon it, but we must follow it. We must believe in it and we must walk in it. For it is a light to our feet, not to our eyes only. I find hope there. I find hope as I'm glad I'm not going through this world on my own. I have God's word. We read Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." We are hopeful when we read those words. I hope you today, Christian, are hopeful when you read Genesis 1:3. "Let there be light." is a transformative statement to all of human existence. And it is a signal that the gospel work of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming upon his people. Psalm 36, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." I wonder at times, is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ hopeful to you? I don't know that it always is for me. But it's a hopeful thing. It's a message of wonderful hope. And we've heard from John 1:4, in him, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How often in our daily walk is Christ the light? We don't tend to think in those terms. I've got to get through the day. But Christ is the light. And lastly, 2 Timothy 1:10, "But is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He's brought it to light through the gospel. That is a hopeful message today, my friend, as we read the creation of light in Genesis 1. Our first thought then is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings that we have in him. You know, sometimes scientific debates are fun and they're probably boring to you. But we don't have to worry about what light is, because Christ has revealed that he is the light. We see the richness of God's word, and we go back to see the difference between light and darkness. What do we find here in verse 4? "God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." You see that in our hearts today, my friends, with our sin, only Christ can divide light from darkness. Salvation is not a work of man. It is only a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it in Genesis chapter 4, or 1 and verse 4. "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And so once again we conclude in the magnificence of light and the creation of it, that really to disbelieve such a thing is really a problem with the heart, not a problem with science. Every creature with the ability to reason contemplates their beginning and their purpose in this world. And the enlightened, reasonable soul looks upward to his Creator and his God. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, my friend, you've turned your back not only on your Savior, but on your Creator. Christ is so much more than what you understand. And he calls you today to repent and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, be thankful today. Be so thankful that our God is a God of light and knowledge and revelation and truth. He's not a God that puts us in darkness, that puts us in a maze with our eyes covered and we have to figure it out. He's a God who has provided light to our path. And we read about it in Genesis 1:3. And let us continually look to the light of Christ. Only God is able to divide light and darkness, night from day. And Christian, today, only God is able to shine that light upon your path. I pray you would see that truth in the creation of light. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we look to your word. And we pray that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as we look to the Lord Jesus, the light of men and the light of the world. We pray in his name. Amen.